We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you. If you'd like to help support these Word of Life podcasts, please go to the Contributions tab at WOLC.com.
Well, of course, you know, we're in the Beatitudes, red letter living, an 8-week study of the Beatitudes there in Matthew 5, you know. There's 8 of these Beatitudes. Today, we're looking at the 5th Beatitude. It's found there in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Repeat after me. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. For they shall receive mercy. Now let's put the whole thing together. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. All right, see right there, you've memorized one beatitude. You only have 7 more to go and you'll have it done. Very good. All right, the beatitudes reveal the personality of Jesus. The beatitudes come from within Jesus. Jesus didn't travel off to India and learn these from a guru or some crazy thing like that. They come from within Jesus. They are an examination of the interior biography of Jesus. They are His personality. So that we know from the Beatitudes that Jesus is for the poor and the sorrowful, the meek and the persecuted. He endorses justice and mercy and purity and peacemaking. And if we attempt to understand Jesus apart from the Beatitudes, we're going to get Jesus wrong. And I think sometimes we've done that. All right, here comes a big point. A big point in the sermon. God is like Jesus. I want you to get that. God is like Jesus. That's what the incarnation is all about. So that we could finally at last know what God is like. John says, well, no one has ever seen God at any time. But the only begotten God who is at the Father's side, He has revealed Him. And He says that all there in John 1 in the context of, and the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. The whole point, well, I won't say the whole point, but one of the main points of the incarnation is that we might at long last know what God is like. And God is like Jesus. And God has always been like Jesus. And if we think that at some point in the past, God was not like Jesus, we are mistaken. But getting God right, that is, understanding God correctly, has been an enormous complication for the human race. We haven't done very well at that. What we tend to do is we tend to, unconsciously, I think, form God in our own image. How many of you understand there's a difference between man being formed in the image of God, which is our identity and vocation, and God being formed in the image of man, which is idolatry? It's very interesting, and there, I've seen actual experiments done with this. I mean, I've actually seen reports on how they've done this in universities and how they will ask people what God thinks about various issues. What do you believe is God's position on? And of course, it always reveals that God shares all of their opinions. You will know that you can tell that you're very far down the road to creating God in your own image when God hates all the same people you hate. God is like Jesus. And He's always been like Jesus. God doesn't evolve. God doesn't change. How many of you know God doesn't change? And God doesn't evolve. But our understanding of God may change and evolve. God is, well, what's God like? Jesus. And what's Jesus like? He's, well, yeah, that's okay. That would be a nice answer. That's not where I'm going with that. God is like Jesus, and Jesus is like the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes form the ethics and the character and the personality and the motivation of Jesus. He's like the Beatitudes. To the degree that we don't understand the Beatitudes, to the same degree we don't understand Jesus. Now, how many of you in this study so far have come to realize that the Beatitudes are, at times, hard to understand? All right, then that's a good way for you to go, you know, Jesus is hard for me to understand. That's very healthy for you to say that. Because it's very easy to say, well, I've got Jesus all figured out. I know exactly how he is. And then you're stuck. And you don't change. God is like Jesus, and Jesus is like the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are what? Counterintuitive. They are not the way we tend to think. All eight of them have a tendency to change the way we ordinarily think. God is like Jesus. Jesus is like the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are counterintuitive. They're not the way we think, unless our mind gets renewed. Amen. So, God's like Jesus. Jesus is like the Beatitudes. The fifth Beatitude says, how's it go? Blessed are the merciful. And Jesus is merciful, isn't he? I mean, as you look at the portrait, the four portraits painted by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, his mercy is prominent. You come to recognize Jesus as a merciful person. He's merciful to sinners. He's merciful to tax collectors. He's merciful to prostitutes. He's merciful to Peter, who said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. But Jesus is merciful. And he's merciful to Matthew, who was a tax collector. And he's merciful to Mary Magdalene. And he's merciful to the woman caught in adultery. The only people that Jesus was not merciful toward were those who were unmerciful. And thus the Beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall, what do the merciful receive? Mercy. The only people that Jesus was not merciful toward were those who committed the sin of showing no mercy. Okay, question. Was Jesus, would you describe him, is it a fair description to say Jesus was merciful to sinners? With one exception. Those who committed the sin of showing no mercy. So, here's my advice to you. My advice to you is, if you're going to be a sinner, pick some other sin than being unmerciful. Because that sin is going to be a problem. The other sins you can find some mercy for. The sin of showing no mercy puts you in a position where you've got a problem now. Well, let's put the fourth and fifth Beatitudes together. Remember last week? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, diakosune, rightness, the world to be made right. Blessed are, and by the way, there's no Greek word today. Whew, how about that? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, when you put Beatitude 4 and 5 together, you get a deliberate echo of Micah 6:8, which is the summary of the prophetic tradition. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do and to love and walk humbly with God. So, you hear this summary of the prophetic tradition from Micah. God has shown us the good life and what to do, and it's to do justice and love mercy. And then Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst and ache and yearn and long for justice, and blessed are the merciful. They go together. And they have to go together. Because if you do not hold the fourth and fifth Beatitude together in tension, things go awry. Because, for example, without a commitment to justice, mercy can sort of disintegrate into just cheap sentimentality, just being nice. And it just becomes, well, we're just going to be just terribly nice people. And that's not really what's being said here. The mercy beatitude doesn't stand by itself. It stands in tension with the justice beatitude. Are you with me? They go together. All right, so we learned last week. I'm going to take you back to last week for a moment. Jesus said, blessed are those who yearn, who ache, who long for justice. Diakosune, rightness, righteousness. They long for things to be made right. How many of you have that? You have a passion, a longing, a yearning, an ache for a world that's gone wrong to be made right. Amen. That's good. Jesus blesses that. But think about it. As we long for justice, that is, for the world to be made right, come on now, stick with me, there will be disagreements over what constitutes justice. How many of you know the world's wrong? Broken. Okay, let's keep it at home. How many of you know America is kind of broken? How many of you have an idea of how it can be made right? How many of you know not everybody agrees with your idea? I mean, just take one of the current hot topics in America, the issue of health care. Relax, I'm not going to talk about it, except in the most general sense. Health care. Some say this, and some say that. Some say that health care should be the responsibility of the nation or of the government to provide universal health care for all. And they will make their compelling for them argument that that is justice, that's the right thing to do. Others can make equally compelling arguments, just as sincere, that that is not the role of government, and that is not justice, and that's not right. So, as we long and yearn for justice, we have to remember that not everyone has an identical opinion on what amounts to rightness, or righteousness, or justice. And there's when we need some mercy. Yeah. Because passion for justice can become a vicious battleground where people get hurt and even separate good friends. Because what do people fight about, especially in the political arena? They fight about competing ideas of justice. The only people that fight about political things are people that are already, to some extent, doing the fourth beatitude. Because they hunger and thirst for things to be made right. People that don't care, you know, they don't have enough passion, enough hunger, enough ache, enough yearning to fight about it. People that really passionately yearn for things to be made right, and they have a vision, an idea of what constitutes the world being made right, if they're not careful, can engage in very bitter conflict with people around them, who may in fact have an equal commitment to justice but have a differing idea of what it is. When the longing for justice banishes mercy, we have abandoned the Jesus way. Okay, put that up. That's like noteworthy. When the longing for justice banishes mercy, we have abandoned the Jesus way. As Christians, we must long, hunger, thirst, ache for justice. That's clear. That's the fourth beatitude. But if our longing and yearning and aching for justice banishes mercy, we have abandoned the Jesus way. And this is why Jesus' followers need to be merciful as they hunger and thirst for justice, because justice without mercy is cruelty. And that is not like God, because God is like Jesus. So we've got to live in that tension of longing for justice but being merciful. It's two poles. They're not opposed to one another, but they have different emphasis. Mercy and justice. And we have to do justice. We have to love mercy. We have to hunger and yearn for justice, but we have to be merciful. And we have to live in that tension. We can't go all one or the other. But as you live between two poles of justice and mercy, sometimes it's very clear that in this moment I should push for justice. In this moment I should push for mercy. But how many of you understand that sometimes it's not clear what you should do? When in doubt, lean toward mercy. That's just me being kind to you and telling you to do that. Because here's how the game works. When it comes time to judge you, you are judged in mercy according to the proportion of mercy you have given others. If you give little mercy to others and you're a strict justice, you're law and order. We don't put up with much around here. You know, you just toe the line or that's that. All right, when you find yourself over the line, and now it's time for you to be judged, that is the standard. We don't tolerate much around here. And you just get law and order, pow. But if you have been the kind of person that tends to be, well, now, you know, I think we ought to try to see it from their point of view. I just think, you know, we ought to think, well, we don't know the whole story. How many of you know you don't know the whole story? So that's tremendous arrogance to think you know the whole story. Only God knows the whole story. You need to be the kind of person that defaults toward mercy, and you say things like, well, who am I to judge? That's really a pretty good attitude. You do not have to have an opinion about everything and everybody. I mean, I just want to liberate you. I just liberate you. Let my people go. You don't have to have an opinion about everything and everybody. It's okay to go, I don't know. I don't have an opinion about that. It's not my business. I don't have to judge them. Maybe you'll just say things like, well, you know, if I were in their shoes, who knows what I'd do? Which is part of what the incarnation is about, by the way. Jesus got in our skin, and he knows what it's like to be in our situation. And that's why he's called in Hebrews 4 a merciful high priest, because he has taken on flesh and blood, and he knows what it's like. And unless you know what it's like to be that other person, you just need to kind of pull back and say, well, I don't know. I haven't been in their shoes. I'm not sure how I would react. If that's how you want to be judged, and see, here's how it works with judgment. We tend to judge ourselves according to our intentions, and we judge others according to their actions. Are you with me? So that we say of ourselves, well, here we mess up. We say, yeah, but I meant well. My heart was in the right place. I intended, if you'd just been able to see my heart, brother, you'd know that I was really trying to help you when I called you an idiot. I was, my heart was in the right place. That's how we judge ourselves. But we judge others. Well, I don't know. I don't know. All I know is what they did. I can't see their heart. I don't know what all I know. I just know that actions speak louder than words. That's all I know. I know what they did. See, it's a double standard. Judge others according to their actions. Judge yourself according to your intention. I think what you need to do is say, give room and just say, you know, I think maybe they meant well. Because we live in a cruel world in need of mercy. Can somebody say yes to that? This cruel world needs more mercy. And where is this cruel world to find more mercy if not from the followers of Jesus? Who confess the beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. If they're not finding mercy from us, where is this cruel world to find more mercy? And that's why I've been saying that if our protest heritage prevents us from being the people of God's mercy, we have betrayed the name of Christian, which means Christ-like, which means like Jesus. Because God is like what? And Jesus is like what? The beatitude. Speaking of a cruel world in need of more mercy, I wish someone would write something, an essay or something, on Christian ethics for the internet. Right there is the title. I've given you the title. Christian ethics for the internet. Because why do we think that it's permissible? As Jesus' followers, and that's the only people I'm addressing. Why, as Jesus' followers, as Jesus' disciples, do we think it's permissible to identify those that disagree with our view of justice and call them idiots and fools and worse. Why? Where did we? Now, I know you can do that actually in conversation, but it seems to be more egregious when you hide behind your keyboard and flickering pixels. Am I the only one that's noticed this? And why do we think it's okay? I think we think it's okay because we think that God is on our side. God goes, yeah, you tell them. Yeah, just tell them I said they're an idiot. Just tell them for me. When in fact, believe it or not, news flash, I found something in the Bible that apparently the whole community of Christian bloggers has overlooked. It's Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. It'll be on the screen. You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. If you call someone a fool, you are in danger of the fires of hell. Whoa! I didn't make that up. I read that in the Bible in red letters. So if we're going to do red letter living, we're going to have to scale back on our name calling. And not just strut about and say, God agrees with my every opinion, you idiot. How is it that we have come to admire those who excel in the art of the put down? I mean, people, we admire them. You know, well, they just flamed them. They let them have it. They just cut them down to size. Whoa, that was awesome. And Jesus is standing by and going, I'm not impressed. I don't think it's awesome at all. I completely reject that. It's not what my followers do. So the question is, are we a people of mercy? I mean, do people instinctively say, oh man, I have screwed up. I totally need to get around those Christians. I've really blown it. I did something terrible. I got to find mass. I just got to go hang out with the Christians because I know at least they'll have mercy on me. Man. We've been known for our protest in politics, which, now listen, I'm going to be merciful. Which, in its best form, is a passion for justice, which Jesus, in the previous beatitude, endorses. I mean, the best face you can put on being known for your passionate protest in politics is, it's a passion for justice. But I'm just going to say in the same breath, right now, I kind of feel like it might do us a world of good for us not so much be known for that, if we could be known for, man, those, I'll tell you, you say what you want about those Christians. They may be nuts and everything, but I'll tell you what, they're a merciful bunch of people. I mean, if you need mercy, those are the cats to go hang out with. Because, you know, they're like Jesus. They're just merciful. I mean, and if that sounds like, who would say that? Well, then shame on us. All right, now this sermon is about to get interesting. If it hasn't been interesting so far, fear not. I guarantee that for the next 10 minutes, you're going to be interested. Because we're going to do something. I'm going to bring up a contemporary issue as a way of examining ourselves. Tiger Woods. It's going to be our topic for the next few minutes. Never preached a sermon on Tiger Woods. It's the first time. By now, the whole world is well acquainted with the infidelities of Tiger Woods. Prior to Thanksgiving, you know, the deal went down Thanksgiving, you know. Or was it Thanksgiving? I think it was. Yeah. Prior to Thanksgiving, Tiger Woods just equaled world's greatest golfer. That was it. Now, if I say Tiger Woods, in fact, as soon as I said Tiger Woods, golf wasn't the first thing you thought of. You didn't think, well, he's going to talk about golf. I didn't know. I didn't think Pastor was into golf. And you weren't thinking about golf when I said, we're going to talk about Tiger Woods. 2 weeks ago, Tiger Woods gave his televised apology. I watched it. in detail. 14 minutes long. Watched again yesterday. He gave his 14 minutes. You know, I mean, he walked out. I mean, he's going to give an apology in front to the whole world. And he walks out. He's nervous like you wouldn't be. And gives an apology. And then the analysis begins. And we have experts and commentators and bloggers and just people who are analyzing. So, Fred, do you think he was sincere? I don't think he was sincere. I think the sincerity meter was a little low there, didn't you? And the process of evaluating, or maybe a more biblical word, judging the sincerity of his apology was underway. As if, come on now, as if you know. As if you have the capacity to look into a man's heart and know his sincerity. Well, I can. No, you can't. The Bible's quite clear about that. That's the motives of the heart that you're specifically to leave alone judging because you're incapable of it. But many seem to revel in Tiger's downfall. And he was down, and they see a man trying to get up, and no. You stay down there because it makes me a little bigger if I can stand on top of you. A little moral superiority. I thank you, Lord, that I am not as other men, especially Tiger Woods, because he's like a serial adulterer. I don't mean just one or two. I mean apparently like lots, and I thank you I'm not as he is. Now, I would like to believe that none of these people that are doing that were in fact Christians. That is, judging the sincerity of the apology of another. But I know better. Oh, do I? I really do. Many Christians said things like this, and I heard them. They said, he just got caught. The only reason he's giving an apology is he just got caught. Which I say, so? So? Sure. Exactly. Is that what we say about King David? Remember, King David, adultery? And he tried to cover it up with murder. So let's not go easy on David. Adultery, tried to cover it up by murdering his top general. This is a scandal of biblical proportions. And he repented, but only after he got caught. I never heard a Christian say, King David, I don't know about him, you know. He only repented because he got caught. I'm going to suggest that none of us ever repent except the Holy Spirit catches us. We have a nice special term for it. We call it conviction, but it's just getting caught by the Holy Ghost. Come on. The Holy Ghost says, you're busted. And he's like, I just got caught. So, I want to ask a couple of questions. Answer within your own heart. Question number one, how did you judge Tiger Woods in your heart? I'm really thinking especially about after the apology came. Did you find yourself thinking, he's not sincere. He's just trying to recover his endorsement contract, you know. Second question, did you judge Tiger with your words? Did you actually talk to your friends or get on the internet? what a piece of, he just got caught, you know, he's not sincere. I can't stand the guy, what a jerk. Idiot. Idiot, exclamation mark. And what do you think Jesus was talking about? What is it you think he was talking about when he said, by your words you shall be justified and by your words you shall be condemned? Did you think he wasn't talking about stuff like this? What if how you judged Tiger Woods is just exactly how God's going to judge you? What if how you judge the sincerity of his apology is how God will judge the sincerity of your apology? I mean, just what if? What if God's attitude toward your repentance is exactly the same as your attitude towards Tiger's apology? Do you want God to say, turn around to the angels and go, idiot. He just got caught. I know he's saying he's sorry, but you know, really, if he hadn't got caught, he'd still be doing it. Idiot. Is that what you want? Maybe this whole thing is just a test case for us that we didn't know it was a test. We thought this was all about Tiger Woods. Maybe it was a pop quiz from God. And we didn't even know we were taking the test. And now I'm telling you, what you just went through was a test that revealed without, see, if you're conscious, if you're thinking about it, if you are, oh, God is testing me on, am I a judgmental or merciful? I'm a merciful person. When I think about it, and I know God is, and I'm thinking about it, well, what when you're not thinking about it? I was talking to somebody about this, and they did not share my view. They were passionate about it. And it got kind of in my face. I don't like it when they do that. And they said, well, you can't be saved by just apologizing. You have to repent and believe on Jesus. You can't get saved by just apologizing, which I completely agree with. But it is not what I said. What I said was, I'm not trying to save Tiger Woods. I'm trying to save you. Tiger Woods isn't here. Tiger Woods has never heard of me, never going to hear of me. He's not here. It's you that I'm talking about saving. I'm trying to save you. You're saying, well, I don't believe he can get saved like that. All he did was issue an apology and then talked about being a Buddhist. You can't get saved like that. I said, well, I'm not trying to save Tiger Woods. I'm trying to save you from your judgmentalism. That didn't go over. They don't ever hear you when you talk like that. But see, what we want to do is this. We make saved as a completely accomplished fact that has been forever settled, and it's in a safe deposit box in heaven, and don't bother me with it. I am saved. Darn it, I'm saved. Idiot, I'm saved. What are you saved for? I mean, what about these things about work out your salvation and fear? Are you saved from what? Well, I'm saved from going to hell when I die. I was okay, but are you saved from your judgmentalism today? What's that got to do with it? Everything. 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 So if you're thinking this is, I kind of misled you because I sort of misled you. This is not a sermon about Tiger Woods. In fact, in no way is this about this. This is not about saving Tiger Woods. This is a sermon about you. This is not about Tiger Woods. This is not a sermon about Tiger Woods' salvation. This is a sermon about your salvation. About, are you saved from being judgmental? That's why I like the ancient Orthodox prayer that was born in the Egyptian desert 16 centuries ago, known as the Jesus Prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The Jesus Prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Say it with me. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's almost a perfect prayer. First, it's a confession of faith concerning who Jesus is. Lord Jesus, Messiah, Christ, Son of God. It's a great confession of faith that identifies who Jesus is. He's Lord, He's Christ, He's Son of God. At the end of the prayer, we identify ourselves, a sinner, a sinner, a sinner, a sinner, a sinner. And in between, there's just one petition. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. It's a petition for one thing. Mercy. The mercy of God. Because that's the one thing that you need. What you really want, you know what you really want? You don't know what you want. What you really want is the mercy of God. Because if you have the mercy of God, someone says, well, I don't know, I've lost it all, I don't have anything left but the mercy of God, you're going to be all right. If all you have is the mercy of God. See, this thing about not giving mercy, the problem is it's related to the sin of pride. Showing no mercy is the fruit of the root of pride. Because we show no mercy when we think we are above the need for mercy. I don't need mercy. I'm a good person. I'm a right person. I'm righteous. I'm just. I don't need mercy, which is another way of saying I don't need a Savior. People that are not merciful don't believe they need a Savior. Oh, they may say they do, just because they understand that's the rules of the game. But as they live it out, they do not, they see themselves as, well, I got a Savior 20 years ago. I haven't needed Him since. And that's the worst sin, because the only people that Jesus is unmerciful toward are the unmerciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Cursed are the unmerciful, for they shall receive no mercy. And the only reason you would be unmerciful is you don't think you need mercy, and the only reason you would think you don't need mercy is because you're proud. So you humble yourself. And you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You cannot pray a better prayer than that. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm really glad that today is Communion Sunday. I want to come to the table of the Lord. This table that in a moment you'll be invited to come to, is a table of mercy. It's a table of grace. It's a table of forgiveness. Jesus sat at this table on the night of His betrayal. And after the supper, He took a cup and He blessed it. And He said, this cup is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. In just a moment, we're going to pray, and I'm going to invite you to come to this table. Who may come to the table? All who can confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who died for our sins and was raised to life again. If you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the risen Son of God, then you come to the table. And as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you eat and drink mercy. As you come with humility, saying, I'm a sinner in need of grace. As you come with this prayer on your lips, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. When you eat and drink mercy to yourself. No one has to come. If you yet haven't arrived to the point where you believe that Jesus is the Christ, I don't want you to feel obligated. But for those here that believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you can come to this table. And I want you to know that as you eat of this bread, you're fellowshipping with the body of Christ. As you drink of the cup, you are fellowshipping with the blood of Christ. And in His broken body and in His shed blood, there is the communion, the communication of mercy to you. Stand with me. So if you came here today in need of mercy, if you came here saying, I need a little mercy now, it's at this table. If you've been convicted today, if you got caught, you're repenting because of the Tiger Woods story. Understand that the Tiger Woods story is merely, it's merely indicative. It's a test. It's just a test. It was a good way for God to pop a quiz on you and not know you were taking the test. And if you didn't do well on the test, if you get your paper back and go, F. All right, you can do one of two things. You can argue with me. You can argue about it. Or you can say, dang, I humble myself. And I'm going to come and ask for mercy. And no one, listen to me, no one who humbles themselves and asks for mercy from God will be refused. It's the issue of pride or humility. If you argue, some of you are still doing that right now. Well, I know I said that stuff about Tiger Woods. You know, he just stop it. I'm trying to save you. Yeah, but Tiger Woods can't be saved. Like, I'm not trying to save Tiger Woods. If Tiger Woods is here, somebody please let me know. Because I'm just going to faint right now. But I don't think he's here. I'm not trying to save him. I'm trying to save you. Just lay that down. And say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he will. And so we're going to pray. And we'll begin to worship. And the ushers will begin to release you aisle by aisle if you...